Yes, ability to... I'm not sure that you need it, but... just as well to explain, at the end of the service, Chris, Trish and myself will be going off rather quickly because, in fact, Chris and Trish are off on holiday and the flight goes fairly soon afterwards. So if you see us running out, you know why. Right, let me just pray for you, Chris. Father, thank you so much for my brother, Chris. Lord, we thank you for the experiences we've had together in India and in Romania and other places as well, Lord. And we thank you for what he's bringing to us now. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have ears that hear, ears that listen, hearts that are open to you, to listen to understanding more about you and more about your world and the people in it. Lord, we thank you so much for Chris. Thank you for all that he does, for Amen and for Compass as well, Lord. Thank you for all the different things in his life. Thank you for Trish as well and for the way that she cares for people in the Homeless Project. Lord, we thank you for him now and pray, give us open hearts and open ears to hear your word. Amen.
You can take your tea. Right, am I live? Can you hear me? Yes, yes. I'm not sure I need it anyway. I've got a loud voice, so I'm told. First of all, a big thank you to everybody for inviting us here today. We really do appreciate coming here and sharing with you. I was saying to people earlier, I almost feel like I'm coming home. I've known people here, so many of you, for many years, both at this church and at Grace Church and at New Life Church and various places. We're all one big family, aren't we? So just, it's really nice to come back here and share and have fellowship with the family again. And Trish is going to come and share a bit later on as well when we get into talking a bit more about India. But I really do appreciate this church for not only your personal support and encouragement, but the way in which you really are involved in the work of Amen in India and in Romania. And I think for all the churches in Worthing, we've probably got more support from this church, both financial, prayer, and people going. I mean, so many of you have been on trips, which is fantastic, probably more so than churches much bigger in the area. So for a relatively small church, the amount of support and encouragement you give us is really fantastic and very much appreciated. As I often say to people, Amen is only basically the sum of all the contributions from individual Christians. We've got no money ourselves, we've got no resources ourselves. We rely basically on the support from God's people. And you here are a great support and a great encouragement to us. So thank you very much. Obviously this morning we're going to focus on India and talk about India. But first of all, Richard said, would I just bring a word first of all and just share God's word with us. But in many ways, in preparing for it, I felt that the whole thing sort of overlaps. Because you can't take God's word and sort of India in isolation, because we're going to India to share God's word. It's all part of the same thing. So I felt on my heart this morning, I just wanted to share with you briefly about the importance of sharing our faith. We are Christians and we know God's love, but it's not just to bless us, it's to share with other people. Often I hear people say, what a great time at church this morning, God really blessed me. I think, well, that is good, but what's the outworking of that in the week? God's love and power is coming into us to share with the world, to give out to other people. Whether it's here, whether it's in India, we've got an amazing message to share. It's not just for us, it's to encourage and bless other people. That's both for talking to non-believers, to reaching out in mission and evangelism, but also to encourage one another, to encourage believers. We all go through ups and downs in life. We're there for each other. We're a family, we're a body, to share God's love with each other. It's not just for ourselves. And there's one word that I felt God had put on my heart for this morning, and that is the word hope. I wonder what the word hope means to you. It's quite interesting, because out in India, some of you will be familiar with the project we had to build a community centre in Goa for the work there. And it's been called the Hope Centre, because that's what Jesus gives people, hope. Particularly in India, where you see so many people who've got no hope. They've got absolutely nothing. They're in abject poverty. And Jesus brings hope. But in this country, we're in a mess, aren't we? Wherever way you look at it, politically, morally, you know, you just say, look, what's happened to the world, really, politics? I mean, I'm not going to discuss details of Brexit and things, last thing I want to get involved with, but whatever your views on things, where's the leadership? You know, where are we going as a nation? We seem to be in a total political and moral vacuum. And so many people would say, well, you know, what hope is there for this nation? What hope is there for the world? Where are we all going? Psalm 42 verse 5 says, put your hope in God. He alone is the answer. The world looks for all sorts of alternative answers in politics and education and big plans and peace and working together, but without God in it, it's not going to work. It's doomed to failure. Put your hope in God. What does the word hope mean to you? In many ways, in today's world, the word has got watered down from what the original meaning was in the Bible. Probably people today would think, well, hope is just, it's wishful thinking. It's my dreams, it's my desires, it's my wish list, it's the things I hope for. But when you look at the original meaning of the word in the Bible, when it went in the original Greek, it's actually much stronger, much more positive than that. It basically means truth, knowledge, trust, solid, practical things, not just a vague wishful thinking. It is the truth. It is the answer. Hope is a positive thing that is going to happen. It's not a vague thing. It's going to happen. It's something we can put our trust in. We know it's the truth. I love the verse in Hebrews 6, verse 19. Hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, to me, that means something particularly special because it was the motto of the Boys' Brigade. And I went through the Boys' Brigade as a boy and happened to be an officer. I don't know if anyone here was ever involved in the Boys' Brigade, but... Ah, excellent, Kevin, good. So you'll be familiar with the Boys' Brigade motto. But it's a powerful thing. Hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And I just love that picture. You know, you think of a ship at sea drifting. It puts down the anchor and it is held firm to the rock. It can't drift. Sure and steadfast. Just a picture of being solid, rock solid. And that's the hope we have in God. Sure and steadfast, an anchor. The Boys' Brigade hymn is, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. It's that picture of being firm in God, putting down the anchor. But then it's more than just, as I say, more than hope for ourselves. It's a hope to share with other people. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So we've got a hope. We've got trust in God. Are we willing to talk to people? Are we able to give an answer to the reason for the hope we've got? People want answers in this world, don't they? And it's interesting because although people don't really want you to talk about God, they do want answers. And people are spiritual. They're looking for spiritual answers. It's just they're nervous about, well, you don't preach at me. I don't want to know about God. But one thing I've found, and one amazing truth, even in a work situation where most people aren't Christians, the number of people are happy for you to pray for them. They're happy for you to believe in God. And what an opportunity. I often, in my office, we've got a policy at work of sort of an open door policy. Any of the drivers can come and talk to me, etc. And Claire knows what it's like. Claire works for me. Even she comes and talks to me sometimes. Or comes and tells me off more often. We have a very good relationship at work in the office. We're all a team together, and so we're all very flexible and free to chat. But I have a policy of the drivers can come and talk to me about their problems, and it's great that they do that. You know, you wouldn't believe the mess, well, I'm sure you would, the mess people get into with their lives, whether it's marriage problems or financial problems or relationships, whatever it is, and they come and chat to me. And if I sense it's right, I will say to them, would you like me just to pray for you? And normally they would say, oh yes, please, I'd appreciate that. When you start chatting to them, the number of them that their parents went to church or they went to Sunday school, they've got some sort of vague belief. But it's that offer to pray with them rather than preach at them. If you said, well, I'm going to just read the scripture and preach at you, oh no, I don't want to know about that. But if you offer to pray for them, you're sharing something of your heart with them. You're sharing God's love with them and you're doing something practical. You're praying into their situation. So just bear that in mind. If people don't want you to preach at them, say, would you like me to pray with you? And so often the answer is yes. It's a fantastic opportunity we have. So the Bible tells us to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that is within us. What is that hope? The hope is God's love. It's salvation. It's eternal life. But it's life here now. It's not just an eternity. It's life here now. Have you heard the expression? It's not pie in the sky when you die, but steak on your plate while you wait. It happens now. It's not just eternity. It's now. Real life with God. And that's the hope that we can have. And that's the hope we can share with other people. So I've just jotted down a few ways in which we can share that hope, in which we can share God's love. The obvious way we think of is obviously by speaking, by preaching, by teaching people, etc. And people do need to hear the truth. But there's a famous saying which I believe is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which says, preach the gospel, use words only if necessary. And sometimes words can be quite off-putting. But actions speak louder than words, don't they? And in the Bible it says in 1 John 3 verse 18, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. I'm sure we've all come across people who are very quick to talk the talk, but are they willing to walk the walk? You know, it's easy, words can come easily, but it's actions that speak far louder than words. I actually, myself, am someone who enjoys being active and doing things for God. I'm a man of action, but we're all different, aren't we? Trish would prefer to, she's a people person. She likes praying with people, she likes talking to people. I would much rather get on and be doing, organising trips, building things, and a person of action. But we're all different, aren't we? God can use us all in different ways. And whether it's in our marriages or in our church, we're a team. We work together with different abilities, people have different skills. And God can use all of us in different ways. So it may be you're called to go on mission trips. It may be you're called to go out and preach. Maybe you're called just to sit and pray for people. Maybe you're called to give money to support projects. Whatever it is, God calls us to be involved, to share our faith with people in various ways. One of the things that I've found increasingly does make a difference and people take notice of is the old-fashioned word of integrity. And often people say to me, you're different. Why is it you're different? And I believe that if we need as Christians to have integrity. By that I mean being honest, trustworthy, reliable, truthful. When we had a new driver at work some time back now, I went out in the driver's room one day and was chatting, and he was using various swear words, etc. And I went over to him and said, all due respect, we don't normally use a lot of swear words here. I'll try and discourage it if we can do, make a big issue of it, but rather you didn't swear. And he said, oh, I did think there was something different about this company. He said, what is it? So I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian, we have Christian principles here. And he said, oh, I could just tell there was something different, that people don't swear here. I thought, it's by your actions, the way you live. I didn't have to preach the gospel to him, but he could sense there was something different. We actually have a business ethos at work, and all our new drivers are given a copy of this. And it's just about the basic principles. Again, it's not preaching the gospel, but it's basic principles that we have. And it says at the beginning that Compass Travel was built on Christian principles, and we don't want to lose that ethos. Such things as have respect and consideration for others, putting other people first and treating them as you'd want to be treated yourself. Always lead by example. Always work together as a team, sharing together in the work and the benefits. Always have a positive attitude. Just smiling and saying good morning to people. It's just something that makes people feel positive. Keep control of your anger. Listen and think before reacting. Try and show appreciation and praise when people do things right and do things well. I prefer to encourage people rather than discipline people. Our final point, our aim is to be caring, friendly and helpful, being willing to go the extra mile to help others. And that's something as a company, one of our main ethos is that we will go the extra mile. When passengers get on the bus, I say to the drivers, if you want to stop and help with their bags or chat to them, that's really important, that's part of a service. It's not just taking people from A to B, it's about being friendly and caring. And as a company, so often people I deal with in business have said to me, oh, it's okay, you know, we trust you, we know your principles, won't let us down, etc. And because we've got that, we've built up over the years that reputation for being a Christian company, but a company that's got integrity, it makes a difference to people. Some years ago out in India, we had the privilege of visiting Hebron School, which is up in a place called Uti, up in about 8,000 feet up in the mountains. And it was lovely up there. It was so cool. Down the plains, it's sort of 40 degrees. Up there, it's like little England. In fact, Uti it still remains a bit like it was under the British Raj. You've got the old, you know, the parish church there, and you've got Higginbottom's bookstore, and you've got, you know, old English-style mansions and that. And we actually stayed with the principal of the school there in an old colonial-style house. And in the evening, he lit a log fire. It was so chilly out there. It was just quite amazing. The fields, Trish was saying how different the fields were, weren't they? They were growing English, you know, apples and potatoes and carrots and things. It was just like little England up there. But what was interesting, we were invited to go to this school, which is basically, Hebron School is quite well known as a Christian school, basically for the children of missionaries it started out as. But now they also have the children of ambassadors and various sort of top people who go there for a good education. But they said, would I be willing to take a couple of lessons and talk about business studies? Because a lot of these people are training for future in business. So I went along there and I spoke to them about the importance of having integrity in your business dealings, about having a business ethos, about being caring, about going the extra mile. And afterwards, so many of them came up to me and said, wow, that's so different from what we're normally taught. We're normally taught about how you make money in business. But you're saying that's not the most important thing. It's putting people first and it's putting God first. And it just struck me that, you know, the opportunity just to share with those youngsters there were learning about the importance of integrity in a business situation. And I just think so often, if you're someone who's got integrity, people are then willing to listen to you when you share your Christian faith, because they see you've put your money where your mouth is. Your life is reflecting what your beliefs are. Obviously, the most important part of sharing our faith is sharing God's love. And Trish often says to me, she says, don't get sort of carried away with theology, you're just sharing love. That's the most important thing. If we love people, that's what people need, don't they? We all need to be loved. That's the basic need we all have. There are so many lonely people in the world. And just stopping to chat to people, making people a cup of tea, befriending people, that's got to be the starting point to sharing God's love with people, just befriending them. Some of you will remember, will know a guy called Dave McGuire, who's from Romania, who's been here and shared a few times. One of my favourite stories he tells, he was out in Israel a couple of years back, and he said there was a beggar on the street and came up to him, and David said he got no money on him whatsoever. So he gave this guy a big hug, this dirty, smelly beggar, and this beggar was so happy to be hugged. In fact, when David came back on the same road later on the day, the beggar came up and said, can I have another hug, please? How many people would stop and hug a dirty beggar? You might say, well, I'll give you some money and you just keep your distance. But people need to be loved. They need us to show our actions, our love for God and our love for people. Verse in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. If I don't have love, then everything else, our words, are like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's love that makes it all work. The Beatles' famous song, All You Need Is Love, is true up to a point. But it depends what you mean by love, doesn't it? And so often in that sort of whole era of the 60s of love, it didn't necessarily mean the same sort of love that we mean by God's love. Because love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. That's something I had to learn when I got married. That's one of the first things you're taught. Love is not just that loving feeling you have when you see this beautiful girl and you marry her. Actually, you're going to have times when you, oh dear, hang on, I'm not sure I agree with you, and you fall out. It happens to all of us. But love is a commitment. It's not just a feeling. Even when you don't feel like it, it's a commitment. And that's just the same. God's love for us. I mean, we all do things that make God very sad. He goes on loving us regardless. And he wants us to love other people in exactly the same way. It's a commitment to love others. When we share our faith with others, we're not doing it in our strength. We're doing it in God's power. He gives us his power. That word power, actually, is an amazing word. In England, English, we don't really, sort of, it's just power, doesn't mean anything. I mean, it's even worse, if you're from Northern Ireland, it sort of gets swallowed, power, power. But what I love is the Welsh. Trish is from Wales. I mean, you hear the Welsh talking about God's power. Whoa, that's great, isn't it? God's power. And you feel, wow, this really is something special. In Trish's church in Swansea, when we go down there, there's a guy, Adam, who's a Welsh speaker. And when he preaches in Welsh, it just sort of, oh, it hairs in the back of the spine. Because it put feeling into it, God's power. And he just brings it all alive, and you just sense God's presence there. So often out in India, we've seen that people have become Christians because they've seen God's power at work. It's not just someone speaking, it's God's power at work. Village Mission Movement was a guy who started that, Dave Gannison, who we know quite well. And he became a Christian from a Hindu background, now runs this amazing ministry. But his testimony is that he was told he was terminally ill. And he went to the Hindu temples, went to the Hindu gods, and nothing happened at all. And one day someone said, come on to church. And he was miraculously healed. And not only did he become a Christian, his family became Christians, his whole village became Christians, because they saw God's power at work. He didn't have to preach, they saw God's power at work. And a similar amazing story just in recent weeks. I'm also involved with another charity locally which works out in India. And this is basically, they're involved with community radio projects around the world, and they were out in North India with the community radio. And this particular area was really stricken badly with drought. And some of you might know a guy called John Hargreaves, used to work with FIBA Radio, but he's now involved with this project out there. And he sent us pictures back of people digging in the mud at the bottom of the river to try and get a bucket full of muddy water. That's all they had. And you just can't imagine how many taps have we got in our houses, you know, and they were digging this muddy river to get a... And he said to them, look, I want to pray and believe that we're going to get a well here. He said, I've got no money. He said, we don't dig wells, we're a radio charity, but I believe you need a well here. I'm going to pray about it. And he came back and shared it with the charity, and it was just literally a few days after my mother had passed away. And she had a real heart and vision for providing clean water around the world. I just felt God say to me, well, I'd like to give some money from my mum's legacy to build this well. Anyway, the story goes on in an amazing way, because they organised it all and they got this company to come and drill. And a few days before they started drilling, one of the Christians out there said they were watching a Christian TV programme on Indian radio, on these televangelists. In the middle of this guy speaking, he suddenly said, he said, have you ever got a word for someone who's drilling a well? And this person, oh, it's interesting. And he said, you're going to go down to 300 feet and feel like giving up, but God says you've got to go to 350 feet. And he just carried on. That was it. Anyway, this person didn't think a great deal of it. And a few days later when they were drilling, they were really struggling. It was going down through hard rock, and they were going to go deeper and deeper, and they got to 300 feet. And the drill broke. And the company doing it said, we can't go any further, the rock's too hard, we don't think there's any water there, we've gone as far as we can, we're going to do more damage now if we go any further to a drill. And this person said, well, look, can you just go a bit further? I believe you should go for 350 feet. And they said, reluctantly, they agreed. And one of the Hindus there said, we're going to go to the temple and we're going to pray that we find water. And this, apparently, this little Christian lady, very small lady, suddenly said she felt God's authority saying, no, don't do that, we're going to pray to our God. And they prayed round the well there and then, and as the drill got to 350 feet, while they were praying, water came out. Absolutely incredible. That is God's power. The people there were astounded, and the upshot of that is that the head man in the village, who's a Hindu, has said, we've seen how powerful your God is, we want you to build a church here. Isn't that fantastic? That's God's power. No one's preached it, and they've just seen God's power at work. So pray for that little village there. The important thing is there, Hindus will very easily accept another god, because they've got lots of gods. What we pray is that they will say that Jesus is the only way, because they've got other gods. But they've seen the power of our God. You know, it's a bit like Elijah crawling down fire, isn't it? You know, when you see God's power, you can't argue with it. And it's just so exciting. So that's just a bit of a background, really, to sort of the importance of sharing our faith, sharing God's love. Most important thing to undergird it all is pray. We can all pray. Whether you can go, whether you can be involved hands-on, we all need to pray. And I really appreciate the focus on prayer this morning. As Richard says, we're going to pray for the various things. So I'm going to focus now just a little bit. I'm going to watch the time. I don't want to miss my flight this afternoon. If we go on too long, I'll be... I'm going to focus a little bit specifically on India and some of our projects. Let me give you a bit of an overview, first of all. Richard did a bit of a background to start with. You're probably all familiar with the fact they've had big national elections recently in India. And the BJP have come back in power, and Modi is the Prime Minister again. The significance of that is the BJP is a very militant Hindu political organisation. And they've got a more militant wing called the RSS. It's a bit like in Ireland when we had the IRA was the violent side of it, and Sinn Féin was the political side. You've got, in India, you've got BJP, the political side, and RSS is the violent side. And they have pledged that they, now they're back in power, they are going to eradicate Christianity from India in the next 2 years. At the moment, India has a secular constitution, there is freedom of religion, they are saying they're going to change the constitution so that Hinduism is the only religion allowed, and both Christianity and Islam as well, they want to wipe out of India totally. Bearing in mind there's 60 million Christians in India, it's only about 5% of the population, but there's 60 million Christians in India. That's a lot of people. A lot of churches, particularly in South India. We all know, don't we, that when persecution comes, that's when the church actually gets stronger. It's at the purifying fire. So we believe, through the power of prayer, that God's going to sustain his church. But it's going to be difficult times coming, I'm sure. And obviously for us going out there, we've got to be very careful of the security situation now and be very sensitive to things out there. Because what they don't like, particularly, is Westerners coming out there and sharing their faith. I don't know if any of you are involved with Open Doors, but they've produced various things recently. It's quite a detailed book they've produced all about India. But this is their latest magazine. It says here, the Hindu extremist group, the RSS, has threatened to wipe out non-Hindus in India by 2021. And the landslide victory of the Hindu Nationalist Party, the BJP, in recent elections only makes that much more likely. The level of hatred directed against our Christian brothers and sisters in India is really distressing, particularly the attacks on pastors' wives and young daughters. One of the things that they threaten is if you carry on as a Christian leader, we will come and rape your wife and your daughters, and they do carry that out. Brothers in India speak of a whole network of Hindu terrorists who are well trained. They used to come with sticks. Now they come with sharp weapons and guns. In effect, Hindu extremists in India are promoting a form of religious cleansing. The vicious attacks on Christians and indeed Muslims are simply wrong. Everyone should be free to follow the faith of their choice and to change their religion if they wish. There have been times in the not-so-distant past when ethnic or religious people groups have been decimated while the world just passed by on the other side. Today we look back in horror at such events and find it difficult to believe that nobody intervened. Yet this could be true for India's Christians. The very survival of the church is at stake. Many states already have anti-conversion laws, and to convert from Hinduism to Christianity is punishable by death. And that's a fact, and that does happen. There's many situations now, sadly not very much in the news here, of churches being burnt down, pastors being killed, people being raped. One of the particular things that the Hindus are focusing on at the moment with the new government is having what they call Hindus homecoming. They're basically saying, if you're Indian, you're Hindu. Full stop. That's it. And people who've strayed, as they see it, embrace Christianity, they want them to come back to their mother religion of Hinduism. And so they're having big ceremonies for Hindus' homecoming. As Amen, as our charity, we've pledged to continue to support our brothers and sisters in India, whatever happens. We pray that God will give us wisdom as to how we do that. Obviously, there are security issues for ourselves. So please do pray, not only for the brothers and sisters out there, but for the various mission organisations going regularly into India, which will become much more difficult. I don't think we're probably any risk of being physically attacked, but we could just get banned from going in the country. We could just have visas refused. Already it's much harder to send money out there when we send money out there to the various projects. Various times it gets bounced back, the banks don't want it to go in, etc., etc. So it's all becoming much harder. Okay, we're going to show a little PowerPoint now. If Trish would like to come out, she's my IT expert. She's put this PowerPoint together, and we'll just talk you through some of our particular projects in India. Trish, do you want to take... Let me switch this on. There
you go. Hello, everyone. Okay, we're going to talk briefly about some of our Amen... Well, all of our Amen projects in India and the one that we've got in Pakistan. So the first one we're going to talk about is Tender Heart. You probably heard about this through...
Francis has been here, actually, so many of you
have
met him.
Okay, so you've met Francis, so you know about it. But they do an amazing job out there. You know, they work with the children, you know, educating them. They work with young women, doing tailoring. They do so much. A really fantastic project, and it works with people that are living in the slums. They're living in, you know, severe poverty, living in slums, you know, the Dalit people, and those are the only ones they work with, the really poorest. So we've got pictures there of some of the children in the daycare centres. We now have 5 daycare centres out of there. Some are in the Hope Centre, which was newly built. The top one there is actually in the Hope Centre. So there's 5 different daycare centres. One's in the next state in Karnataka, where it's particularly poor, even more poor perhaps. Yeah. So, you know, they teach them a bit of English, they teach them numbers, and they sing songs with them, like Christian songs, and do all sorts of lovely things with them. And there's some photos of the children. There's one doing his writing on a slate. There's a picnic on the beach. They occasionally take them out to the beach because otherwise most of them wouldn't have been to the beach. And they do little sort of dramas and events, don't they? And they dress up. And so they have a lot of fun in the daycare centre.
And of course, the parents want to know what the children have been doing, and the children tell them all about the Bible stories, and the parents want to know. And in most of these places, they've now started churches as a result of the kids sharing their faith with their parents. Mm. I mean, a classic thing when we were out there a few years back with Wayne and Sarah with us, they did the story of the lost sheep, and they made sheep masks for the kids. Mm. And for days afterwards, going around the area and going around the slums, you'd see all these kids wearing their sheep masks. What a way of sharing the story of the lost sheep. They were telling all the other people about it, you see. And that's how people share and how their beliefs and faith spreads.
Yeah, and they help the parents. They do parents' meetings as well and help teach the parents about healthcare and different things to help their kids and how to help their kids with their education. They do lots of vocational training, like tailoring training for women. It's difficult for women. I mean, some women are sold into prostitution because there's no other way of making money. But, you know, they've got an option here of doing 6 months tailoring course. They do it 6 days a week for 6 months, and they learn all sorts of skills for making clothes. And by the end of it, they can either set up themselves as their business, or they can go and work somewhere else. And there's a micro-enterprise scheme to help them with their first sewing machine. So that works well. And they've got computer classes and other sorts of classes just to help people learn skills so they can get work. A new thing they've started is helping people with addictions. As in the slums, there are quite a few people, especially men, that are addicted to alcohol. They make it very cheaply in the slums, and it's so cheap to buy, and they get addicted. And, you know, when we go out there, often we hear that kids, their dads have died because of the alcohol. So they're starting to do this Christ-centered recovery from addiction because, you know, Christ can free them from that addiction. A lot of them have got a lot of pain underneath, and the alcohol is just like they're trying to self-medicate their pain, so, you know, emotional pain. But, you know, Christ can set them free, and people are getting set free through, you know, in some of the churches out there, so they're trying to develop that ministry. That's something new.
What Trish hasn't said, this is something that God's very much put on your heart, hasn't it, basically? Before going out there, in this country, work with your homeless people and that, you've got a real heart now. God's given you for dealing with addictions. Mm. And going out there, just sort of the two married up, isn't it? And we found they got the same needs, and so God's going to use you out there, I believe. So.
Right, this is okay. SEMI.
SEMI stands for School of Evangelism and Mission India. And we've known Roy and Ponna run this for many years. That's down in the south in Trivandrum, capital of Kerala. It's very interesting when you look at our Indian partners, because they're all different. As I said before, we are all different. God uses us all in different ways. So I always encourage people, don't try and be something you're not, but use the God-given gifts that you've got yourself. Whereas Francis, in Tender Heart, is very much a sort of businessman, and has got ideas, and very organised, and projects, etc., etc., Roy is not like that. Roy is a born evangelist. He loves preaching. He loves sharing the gospel. We tried to organise some micro-enterprise projects with him, and he just couldn't get his head around the business side of it at all. So he said, OK, that's fine. We'll leave that then and just focus on what you do. So basically, he's a born evangelist. He shares, he preaches. He's now got some slots on the local television station where he does that as well. Ponna, on the other hand, does do more practical things with the ladies. We've got ministry of the ladies and tailoring classes, etc. And that works really well. They also do children's ministry. I mean, if we go there, we do lots of things with kids. And they themselves, they've planted out quite a few churches. The basic concept behind SEMI is that they used to do full-time courses in the building there, training up people to go out and church plant and evangelise. They've now got quite a few have already done that, so they're now more like doing just sort of short weekend courses and evening classes and various things. But as a result of their past training courses, they've got probably 20 or 30 people all over India, particularly in North India, in very difficult situations, who have been trained up to go out and church plant and evangelise. So Roy is now supporting them. He travels quite a bit up to North India and works with the people that he's been training. Do quite a bit of open air work. Now, again, please pray for safety of these sort of things, because I suspect in months and years to come, this is going to be really much more dangerous to do this sort of thing. Even though in the south, the BJP don't have so much power, apparently in Kerala and Tamil Nadu, they haven't actually got any MPs, so the BJP hasn't got majority. But some people have said because of that, they're actually going to try harder to try and push their views and try and clamp down on Christian things. So it remains to be seen what happens to some of this open air work. Some very exciting testimonies. I mean, Roy is very much involved in sort of spiritual warfare. And one of the things you often see when Hindus become Christians, you have to actually, they talk about delivering them from Hinduism, because you actually have to deal with the various evil spirits and demons that they've been involved with, because the Hindu gods are basically demons that they're worshipping, and they have to be prayed for. And I've seen people having these demons cast out after they become Christians. You can't sort of doubt the spiritual realm. No Indians would ever be atheists. They all believe in spirit, in the spiritual realm, whatever that might be. But you see it. Someone told me recently, someone else out there, that they had their eyes open to spiritual warfare, because you see the demonic attacks, you see the things that are going on. And when people are set free and then become Christians, it's quite dramatic. So, okay. Right, village mission movement. The guy in the middle is David, the one I said who became a Christian through being healed. And these three guys now run village mission movement. Do you want to say a bit about it, Trish? Yeah.
Village missionary movement. They have about probably over 500 missionaries
now.
Yeah, and they go out. They send them out in pairs. So they go out into pairs and they work in villages. They teach the children Bible stories. They visit hospitals. They do almost like social work in a sense. They really care for people. They do all sorts of things. They also do youth camps, which we've got a picture. It's a picture of them. They have thousands and thousands of people.
We didn't believe it when they said they were expecting 10,000 young people to this youth camp. And so we showed the picture. And they do this sort of thing two or three times a year, and they get literally thousands of youngsters.
Yeah. And there you have, that's what they do in the villages. You know, they go out and they find groups of children, they teach them, they share the gospel, and then that's the way they reach the family.
One of the exciting things for me is that, as Trish says, they've got about 500 missionaries now throughout the whole of Tamil Nadu who are working in the villages, and they're all supported by local people. They may not be getting much, but enough just to feed them sort of thing, but we don't fund any of that at all. Where we help support them is on bigger things. We've bought what they call gospel vans, so we bought some vehicles which are fully equipped with media so they can show films in the villages sort of thing. And we've also helped from some of the building work they've done. They've now got a big campus where they're based on this campus. We've helped with some of the costs of that. So the day-to-day running costs, they fund themselves, which I think is really good.
And there's a few photos. Gareth and Malou Bolton. But Gareth Bolton set up Amen. So there's a few photos from them that he took of different things going on the last time of their visit a few months ago.
Okay, right. VFC, that's Caroline. Caroline and her husband Reggie, who sadly died recently, they were the first people we supported with Amen. Before I was involved, actually, it was Gareth and Malou who started it all up. And the story is that basically Gareth met them out there. Gareth works full-time with Operation Mobilisation, travelling around. So he met this couple who basically were using a handheld camcorder, using their friends and neighbours to make Christian films, just act out Bible stories, etc., etc. And really doing it very professionally, and basically we bought them the first proper camera to make proper films. And subsequent to that, the whole thing has really taken off. They've had films on television, they have a TV series, they're making films, commissions for big Christian organisations now, and they send films across the whole of India, quite evangelistic things they're making, which is very exciting.
Have a look at that picture. Can you recognise any of the actors?
When we go out there, they often say, we need some white people for some of our films, so they rope us in. Top left there, do you recognise that very spiritual-looking person there? And bottom right, you might recognise as well. Yes. I remember that one, the bottom right there. We're in the middle of filming that. Now, bear in mind how hot it is in India. This thick wig on, this big gown on. I was acting out the role of a judge. In the middle of doing this, I mean, you have to take three or four takes, just sitting there underneath that. I'm actually sweating buckets, basically, of the heat. And then suddenly the power went, which has happened in India. Said, oh, well, we have to wait and do some more filming later on, the power comes back on. So it's very long and drawn out. But there's a wonderful bit of film. I've seen this one. Basically, what they do with all of us, we are talking in English, reading a script. They then dub it into Tamil. So I think the same with you, Richard. Have you been dubbed? Yeah, Richard and myself. We are speaking, jabbering away in Tamil. It looks really professional. You'll have to watch the film. You have to get the film here, Richard, and show them.
They're quite long, though.
They are very long. So Indians love long films. About 3 hours, some of them. Right, this is a project we've recently got involved. I've known them for a long time, but we've recently taken them on board as Amen Partners in Chennai. It's a wonderful children's home. Whereby the guy Joseph Paul, and again, sadly, he had a wife who sadly died, but he's now running it by himself. Over the years, they must have had 50, 60 children through the place, and they're still in touch with them. A lot of them are now doing jobs, etc. But it's run like a family. They call him Dad, and they've won awards for the way they run this place, and they've got, you know, fantastic Christian teaching, etc. They've also got a church there now, and people come in on a Sunday. They've also got some older people. They've got some rooms for old people there now. And it's fantastic the way they say the children and the older people really encourage each other, and it works really, really well together. So it's... I've put this one on the end because it's an exciting story. Obviously, Pakistan used to be part of India, so that's my excuse for including it in India. And basically, it is the same culture still in very many ways. We've worked with Edwin and his wife Soraya for a number of years in Pakistan. I've actually been out there a couple of times. Very interesting. I could tell you a whole story about Pakistan going out there. Fantastic. He runs this place, the Shalom Christian Center, up in big letters there, in the middle of this town of Jhelum. And he is hugely respected, even in a very strongly Muslim area, because he works with the local community. He doesn't go out preaching the gospel. He works with the community. He builds projects. Basically, this Christian centre is run as a community centre. They have weddings, all sorts of things going on there. But the amazing thing is, they often stand underneath that sign for photos. The Christian centre at the top there. Don't perhaps realise the significance of what they're doing. But, you know, it is a real witness in the area. When I was out there, we had a meal with one of the Muslim leaders. And he said, we've got a huge respect for Edwin. He's what Christians should be like. He doesn't preach as us. He just shares God's love and we work together. But what's very interesting, and the reason I put this up here, again, it's an example of how God can break through and work in power in situations. For many years, there's been a lot of friction between the various churches there in this place. And in many ways, Edwin's got on better with the Muslim leaders and the Christian leaders. The churches there have been very fragmented. There's been some, over this particular bit of land, there's been some legal battles and there was a threat of court cases. One occasion, Edwin was attacked by Christians in the night. And they attacked his house, and Muslims came and protected him and saved him from the Christians. So incredibly sad. And a few months ago, Edwin said to me, I've got a vision for getting all the Christians together in this place and seeing if we can build bridges and pray together and work together. So we said, that's really great if you can do that. And he sent me, in the middle of the night the other night, my phone went beep, beep, and Trish said, oh, your phone going off, what's that? Because I tend to get calls from India because of the time difference, middle of the night, you see. And he sent this WhatsApp, which said, oh, we've had this fantastic meeting, God's really broken through and everything else. And the following day, he sent me some pictures and an email. And basically, at this fellowship meeting, he said the Holy Spirit just came down, and people were crying and weeping and hugging each other and repenting of their past antagonism to each other. He said, we ended up all washing each other's feet. These pastors who previously were taking legal action against each other were washing each other's feet. And then, next one. Yeah. That scripture is basically, now that I have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. And then, as he said, just the atmosphere of everyone working together has totally changed. And they've now, all the pastors in the town have asked Edwin to set up a regular fellowship meeting together to share together and pray together and work together, which I think Edwin's probably going to do. What a fantastic turnaround. And it's such a privilege to be supporting and involved with something like that. And the scripture which Trisha's put up there, just to conclude things, I think just sort of sums everything up. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, running down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So finally, Trish, the last one should just be a summary of those are our the five partners in India and the sixth one, Ibn Soraya in Pakistan. Are we going to pray now? Are we going to? Yeah, okay. If we leave that up there, those are the summarises of the things we've done. Okay, thanks.
Just to say, on the walls after the service, if you want to have a look at some of the newspaper cuttings, if you're interested in India, you will find something about India every single day in the paper, to be honest. There's something this morning because there are floods in the north of India in Assam. But if you look at some of the newspaper articles, you will see the sort of issues, the general issues that are going on in India. So I do encourage you to do that. If you like, just to stand, and then I will just pray for some of these different things. Lord God, we thank you so much for the country of India. Lord, we know that you love Indians because you made so many of them. Lord, we know how much you care for that land. And Lord, we just pray indeed for the people who run that country. Prime Minister Modi, we think of his cabinet. Lord, people in that country who have a desire to hurt Christians, hurt our brothers and sisters. Lord, please frustrate their plans. Lord, may you triumph. May your gospel be promoted throughout that country. Lord, we thank you so much for the encouragements that we get from going out to India and having the knowledge of what our brothers and sisters are doing. Lord, it's humbling to know how much they're committed to you and the way that they serve the people in need in that country. Lord, we pray for each and every one of them. Lord, people that Chris and Trish have shared about today, help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to loving our brothers and sisters in other countries like India, to be able to communicate and to support them when they're in need and suffering in different ways. Lord, thank you because you have won the victory. Lord, you are our victorious God. You have defeated death. You've defeated Satan. And Lord, you will have the victory in that country. In Jesus' name. Amen. Simon, is Simon around or just gone?